All right, HCC, how are you doing? Man, I am so glad to get to be with you. I have not been on this stage in a teaching capacity for 3 weeks, and I have missed it. You might say, that was okay, we're fine. But for me, I'm so glad to get to be back with you. We're in this series about the family called Don't Blink. And we're trying to understand, God, how do we align our family with your design and not keep waiting, putting it off, but doing it today? And this has been a great series for not just great biblical truth and theory, but a lot of great practice, practical tools that we could get in all kinds of ways that are just helping us in our marriages, helping us in our raising of kids, helping us in all the dynamics of what that looks like. And today will be something on the same par. In just a minute, we'll dive in. I want to welcome you guys here in Powell Auditorium for those that are joining us online. Thanks for joining us this weekend at whatever time that you're going to tune in. And can we thank the worship team? They did such a great job tonight. We don't get to often thank them the way that we should, but I just thought, again, their goal is to always help us be preoccupied with Jesus, and they do a great job of that week in and week out. If you have a Bible today, would you find your way to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians is in the New Testament. It's one of those go eat popcorn books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And find your way to chapter 3. We'll be there in a minute. If you have your notes, you can have those ready to go as well. And as promised, a couple weeks ago, I came out a little awkwardly at the end of a guest speaker, Kevin Thompson's message, and gave you just a quick shot over the bow about things with our finances. I'm going to give you a little bit more perspective before we walk out today, so I'll save that for the very end. So just want to let you know in advance that's what we're doing after the message. Well, we're in this idea of all things family, and when we begin to consider the different themes and the topics that we've been looking at in this series, one that we knew we could not skip over is that of forgiveness. Exactly. Forgiveness for all things that we encounter in our families. And I have said this before, it is a sad truth, but as you process it, you will probably say it's probably true of you as well, that there are no people in my life that I love more and have the opportunity to demonstrate truly this agape, selfless love towards than my wife and my kids. But that being said, there's no group of people that I will hurt more and will need to ask for their forgiveness than my wife and my kids. Because of the proximity of relationship, doing life under the same roof, this is the stuff of our families. And so we could not leave a family series without talking about the incredible need of forgiveness. Now, we've said throughout this series, some of us, sometimes we hear family series, we're not necessarily what we think is like, not in a family mode right now. Obviously, for all of us, this is an incredibly important topic. Even if the dynamics of your everyday life are not with people that you would readily say, this is like my family of origin growing up, there are people in the workplace, there are people in your oikos, there are people at your neighbors that you are struggling to forgive. And so this applies to everyone across the board. And as it relates to families, often those are the deepest wounds. So I want to say from the beginning, as we start today, I know we're walking into a territory that is not to be taken lightly. There's a lot of us where this is right at the top, and maybe it's related to family or not, but you're like, how did he know? This is the thing that you're struggling with. It is what you are staring at today more than anything. You are struggling to forgive the person who has hurt you, and you are stepping over into bitterness. Let me just tell you, God had great reason for you to be here today. So we're going to dive in. Your Bibles are open to Colossians 3. One of the things that we have done throughout this series, not necessarily with the goal of trying to think that everyone would want to do further reading or listening on every topic, but we've given you for most of our series a book every week to consider, or a podcast, or an app to look at on your phone. And this week, the one that I wanted to offer up, I have never read, and in this case, listened to. I'm doing a lot of audiobooks nowadays. I've never listened to a book that was more dialed in and helpful to me personally on the topic of forgiveness than Lisa Turkhurst's book, Forgiving What You Can't Forget. The book cover is here. You'll note on the back of your notes today that that book is also referenced. If you want to get a copy of it somewhere, you'll note as well, one of the dynamics in our series has been a table talk conversation. What are we as a family, just one meal this week, what would we want to talk about that would help us on this particular topic of forgiveness? Both of those resources are there for you. So as we think about forgiveness in particular, the reality is that we need to understand that forgiveness, especially when it comes to the children in our families, they will more readily understand what forgiveness is and readily believe it is a thing when they experience it from their parents, when they experience it from God, and when they watch their parents do that for one another. So forgiveness is going to be a lot more caught than what is taught, even though teaching on forgiveness is incredibly important as well. And the reality is that a lack of forgiveness abounds in our families. There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. The son ran away and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in a desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. Watch this. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Sunday, 800 Pacos showed up in front of that newspaper office seeking love and forgiveness from their fathers. This is no small thing. I love this quote. Bernard Meltzer put it this way: "When you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future." And that is huge. And that's what I want to keep in front of us is future. We talk about a series called Don't Blink. It goes so fast. We want to readily keep thinking about God. We want to keep becoming who you've called us to be. Let's get to it. In your notes, forgiveness in your family is not an if, but a when. Forgiveness in your family is not an if, but a when. You're like, "Todd, that's rocket science. I never would have thought so." I know I'm appealing to pretty basic truths right out of the gates, but I want us to get orientated around this idea that it's not saved up for unique experiences. It is going on daily or at least weekly in your home. So this happens. I was thinking about this concept of forgiveness, and as a dad of three girls, you bet in the theaters 2015, when the live action version of Cinderella was in there, we were there probably multiple times and definitely own a thing that used to be used all the time called a DVD with this movie, okay? And what I thought about this movie for a unique reason. It follows the storyline of the fairy tale that most of us know, the cartoon version from whatever it was in the 70s. But it does something very interesting at the end. You may have missed it. I'm not going to show you the clip today, but I want you to remember if you saw it. And by the way, if this is like me stealing the movie for you, you've had since 1972 to watch the cartoon and 2015 to watch this version. So I am sorry if you are that slow to the theaters, okay? But here's how it goes. The mother, the stepmother and her daughters are revealed as being those who've been trying to thwart just the idea of this prince finding Cinderella. And it's all about the shoe, right? That glass slipper that needs to fit. Everything is open and laid bare, and their efforts to thwart the prince from finding Cinderella post-ball become apparent. And all this is coming in. It's in this living room of this home, but then this one mighty moment happens, and it didn't happen in the cartoon, but the Cinderella character just pauses, looks at her stepmother and these two wicked sisters and says this: "I forgive you," and walks on out with her prince. Those are powerful words that we didn't associate with the Disney cartoon, but they make all the difference in real life, that we don't get stuck, that we don't get overwhelmed with bitterness when deep hurt has come into our lives. And I thought that was just such a beautiful moment in that movie. This is the passage your Bibles are open to, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, like put it on like a jacket, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Watch. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. These verses, by the way, are just not kind of pulled out of a particular New Testament letter. These are the words literally just before Paul begins to give written direction and instruction to families. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, behave in this way. So this is the pure context leading up to Paul's instruction of how families are to operate. Now, we read in the text, you're like, Todd, the irony is there. You just said forgiveness is a when, not an if. The passage just said, if anyone sins against you. Well, Paul is writing to the Colossae church and people who were, though in the family of God, didn't necessarily live all together under the same roof. And so the reality of maybe it would be an if thing with someone else in that community of faith, but it was surely a when related to each individual family represented. So this reality of forgiveness is something right out of the gate that among, and we can look at so many other passages and we will later on, but starting here in Colossians 3, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So let's agree on a few things right out of the gates. Number one, forgiveness is hard. Let's not in any way kind of try to mask that reality. Number two, talking about forgiveness is a lot easier than forgiving. We could talk all day about what forgiveness means. It is much harder to do than to say. So today is not about talking about if we should forgive. Today is actually a lot more strategy. Developing a strategy in your family where forgiveness is foundational. We foster forgiveness to one another because that's how our family is gonna make it, rather than being overwhelmed and actually being deep roots of bitterness growing up in our lives. This is important. So let's begin by defining the terms. What does it mean to forgive? When you look in different English language dictionaries, you'll basically come up with a meaning that looks like this in your notes. The most comprehensive way to understand the word forgiveness is to cancel all indebtedness. The most basic way, looking from Webster's or Merriam's or whoever else you want to look at online, is to be, this is what it boils down to cancel all indebtedness. So it basically begins with the premise, you owe me. It might be very literal, financially, you owe me money, you have not paid it back, but often it's more relational or emotional. You have hurt me, and there is an outstanding debt that's in play. And as a result, we'll talk about the steps of forgiveness today, but at the end game, the idea is that I would cancel that debt, no longer hold it over you. And watch, what's important is it's not, think of it like an actual bill. There's a tab, it's $100, and at the bottom, it's not actually discounting it to say, okay, now you just owe 75. It's not to put someone on a payment plan, 25 this month, and for the next 3 months afterwards. It's actually putting a zero at the bottom of the bill. That's what it is to forgive. Now, the New Testament language conveys very similar ideas. Let me give you some Greek words just so we get some understanding of some definitions and can see this. Euthymia is found 150 times in the New Testament, more than any other word that our English Bibles translate as forgiveness, and is translated as that of the idea of to send away. The idea that there's a debt, and rather than keep staring at it and holding it over you, I'm going to send it away. I'm going to push it away and no longer have it front and center. Another word translated as forgive in the New Testament is apoluo. And that word means to free fully or to release. That's a powerful idea. So it's the idea of having somebody in jail, they owe you. And so apoluo, forgiveness, means you open the lock, open the door, and set them free. to free fully, to set free. And then a third word, the word actually in Colossians 3 is charizomai, and it means to kindly pardon or rescue. You'll notice at the front end of the word charis, if you swap out the Z for an S, charis is there. Charis is most often translated as grace in the New Testament. It's a girl's name as well. That's what it means. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. And so that idea of charizomai means that not giving someone what they deserve something, but you've instead turned it away. So these are really full, thick ideas. They're very helpful. So when we're saying the word forgive or forgiveness today, these are the definitions we're using. I want to make sure we're all reading off the same page. Doesn't mean you have to agree. I'm just telling you that's how I'm using the word. And interestingly enough, Paul doesn't just use the word. The actual verb he uses in Colossians 3, forgive as the Lord forgave you, is not a suggestion. It's an imperative command verb. You and I are called to do this. So we understand the gravity of what we're looking at. So here's the question. So if we know the basic idea biblically of what forgiveness means, and if we know that we're called to do it, why is it so hard? I mean, like other things in our lives, if you understand the issue, what's expected of you, and then you know you're called to do it. There are other things in our lives that we do put into motion definitely more frequently than forgiveness. Why is forgiveness so difficult? And I would sum it up to you this way. We have an infatuation with our concept of fairness. We are infatuated with fairness. Because let's say this and be very clear, forgiveness is unfair. What is fair when you owe me a debt is that you pay it in full. That is fair. You incurred the debt. I didn't need to have a problem with you. I didn't need there to be a debt, but you did something towards me that now results in the fact that you owe me. And here's the wild thing. When you are the person who is owed in a relationship, whether very objectively, like an amount of money, or relationally, emotionally, due to wounding and hurt, it's amazing how driven we are by justice. I should get this from you. And often it just kind of reruns. It just keeps back on repeat in our head. I can't get over it. You owe me. But isn't it likely, in the like way, amazing that when you're the offender in some sort of debt and you're the one who owes, it's amazing how much you love the word mercy and deeply desire for others to be compassionate towards you. By the way, I'm the same way. So when I'm offended, I deeply want what I deserve. When I'm the offender, I don't want what I deserve. And so it's amazing how fickle we can be in these realities. I've said to someone before, you can be right or you can be married. Just think about that. In this topic, in a fuller sense related to family, I think of it this way, you can demand fairness or you can live together as a family. That seems about what the issue is. You can demand fairness, you get that choice, but you don't get the same choice of living together as a family. And by the way, I understand I am not talking about small beans. This is a big deal, and you're gonna be quick to go, but Todd, I don't understand. I don't know what you've been through, I don't know the wounds, I don't know what members of your family owe you. But when I say this, I also know I'm not wrong. So let's dive in and get a little bit more practical into the help that we need. Number two in your notes, forgiveness is essential if you expect to redeem a failure in your family. Forgiveness is an essential component if you expect to redeem failure in your family. See, our time together today is not just about the idea of forgiveness. It is central. But I believe that forgiveness is always a piece to a bigger puzzle. And the bigger puzzle is this. We are constantly failing one another. I just said it earlier today. No one in my life am I going to hurt more than my wife and my kids. So as a result of that, Forgiveness is absolutely critical, but the goal isn't just to keep making the same mistakes, getting and receiving forgiveness, and then doing it all again. We're trying to actually grow and be better, love one another better than we did before. So this idea, it's bigger than forgiveness, it's redeeming failures in our family. The reality is we would love to keep up the facade that everything is great. That might be the biggest thing that you're wearing on your shoulders today as you walked in, as you're watching this online. I've got to keep pretending that we're okay. And you're not. And maybe the biggest reasons that you're not is that you have failed to forgive. Maybe the biggest reason that you're not is whoever's offended you has never acknowledged the problem. These are all dynamics of forgiveness we're gonna dive into and see what we're looking at. So as we've taken some time to define the terms, let's define the terms redeem and failure so that we're all talking off the same page. In your notes, to redeem is to change for the better, to repair or restore. That last word is key, to restore. Relationship becomes restored. I love this passage. It's one of the few in the New Testament that kind of sums up the whole gospel in just two or three verses. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Watch, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us. Jesus offered himself in our place with the goal of redeeming us. And look at what happened. Redeeming us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The relationship with God was restored because of what Jesus did at the cross. We'll talk more about that before we're done. But let's define the word failure in your notes. Can be described as falling short of what is required or due. Falling short, failure, as something that's required or due. By the way, that is incredibly similar to both the Old Testament words and the New Testament words used for sin. To sin is to miss the mark. To sin is to fall short of what was expected or needed. So failure is another word that we could synonym, sub in for the word sin. To miss the mark, to fail. So looking at the role of forgiveness, now this is what I want you to see visually. This is how forgiveness plays a role in your family's efforts to redeem failures. Look in your notes. It's repairing what fell short by canceling all indebtedness. Repairing what fell short by canceling all indebtedness. And look at our three key words. It is redeeming failure through forgiveness. Redeeming failure through forgiveness. And the reality is that every single family is going to expect and experience multiple failures towards one another. Spouse to spouse, kids to parent, parents to kids to one another, to their siblings, just all kinds. The recipe is rich. Failure abounds because there's all kinds of connections. And so the reality is that failures are going to be many. And here's the thing, this is the way that we need to come to terms with though. In my understanding, it seems like I only have one of three options when I experience failure from someone in my family. Number one, I can hold the debt over them. You did this to me. You hurt me. Physically, money, you owe me. And I just keep reminding them of that reality, reminding me of that reality, and by the way, beginning to grow the weed of bitterness in my heart. Secondly, the other thing I can do is act like it didn't happen. I can ignore whatever that debt is, sweep it under the rug, but I'm gonna tell you, it is always going to come creeping out. We have great memories. And things like that don't just go away without forgiveness. And that is the third option. We can take it head on, acknowledge what happened, foster forgiveness in our home, and move forward rather than being stuck in the failures that we've experienced towards one another. That's the option biblically that God is after. And by the way, I wanna say this. One of the things I know in a group this size, I know from those watching online, the minute you heard me talk about forgiveness tonight, you stiffened up. Because there's a part of you that knew before you walked in the door, that is your next step. You have failed to forgive someone in your life. But watch this. Because you have blended the terms forgiveness and trust. And you believe that if you are going to forgive that spouse, forgive that child, forgive that parent, forgive that sibling, that automatically means you will have to trust them now again. I'm gonna tell you, biblically speaking, that is not necessary. Forgiveness is what we're called to immediately, and we're given imperative verbs to do it. Trust in Scripture is something that we're called to put in people who are trustworthy. And the only way to build trust in any relationship, watch this, not words, actions over the course of a long time. So if you're here and you're like, Todd, I can't even hear you because I don't want to think about trusting that person again, let me tell you, pull apart the two terms and separate them. There are multiple people in my life I have been able to clearly, and I think truly as an act of God's work in my life, forgive. But I do not trust them moving forward. And I don't think that's anything that's wrong because they haven't demonstrated any trustworthiness towards me. Do you see the difference? And if you're going to keep saying, I can't forgive because I can't trust, then you're failing to do what God has called you to do for some other reason he's not called you to. Forgive. That's where it begins. It begins with forgiveness. Trust comes later. So I wanna do this. I wanna walk you through 6 steps very quickly in our notes. I told you we were gonna get really practical. I'm gonna tell you from the beginning, you're gonna go, especially guys that are watching, you're gonna go, are you kidding me? So when we fail each other in our marriage or with our kids, you want me to get out my notes and go, let's wait a second. I gotta get this one right and then get this one. No, you're not gonna do it that way. And I totally know you won't. But I will say this. Every type of discipline in my life started very wooden at first. And with time and with use, it gets very natural and organic. So let me walk through. This is how failure gets redeemed in your family. Number one, confrontation. Confrontation in terms of clarifying who has failed at what. We typically think confrontation is always bad. It has to be ugly, fully emotive, someone's yelling at someone. That's not true. It's just simply saying, hey, when you said, that really hurt me. I've simply put it out there. This was a hurtful thing you did. You are confronting that person with the truth of them failing you, of them sinning against you. It always begins there. Number two, admission. Admission by the offender that such a failure occurred. So when someone says to me, Todd, you hurt me when you did, they've confronted me with that truth. Now it's mine to say, you know what? You are correct. I did do that. I'm acknowledging that act, those words, whatever it was, I did those things. If it just stops there, by the way, not super helpful. You did it, I know. Okay, not helpful. Number three, forgiveness is sought by the offender. So the very next words that should be coming out of my mouth, you're right, I did say that, I did do that. Man, and watch this. Would you forgive me? Notice the phrase I didn't say. I'm sorry. I think I'm sorry is actually fine, but usually that's the problem, that's all we say. You did this against me. You're right. I'm sorry. Biblically speaking, we're never called to feel sorrow only about what we've done. We're called to seek forgiveness. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? If you want to say you're sorry in there, that's great too, but don't fail to ask for forgiveness. Next step, number four, forgiveness is granted by the offender. It's often that you could have a situation, you call someone out, they respond, they acknowledge what they did, they ask for your forgiveness, watch this, but if you don't give it, we're no better off. All we've done is acknowledge the debt somebody has owes you, and you're just gonna let it hang there. That is the obvious next step. I forgive you. I forgive you. Number five, restoration of the relationship evidenced by both parties being able to lovingly move forward together. There is an embrace. There is tears. There is a hug. There is some kind of thing that says, you know what? Please forgive me. Yes, I do. Are we good? Can we move forward together? That's huge, because this is what happens so often, is when we fail one another and sweep it under the rug, or when we fail each other and just keep throwing it in their face. There's never closure. There's never the ability to move forward. You're always mired in the past. This says, no, we are good. The debt is canceled. Let's move forward. And finally, number six, lessons are learned that apply to future decisions and circumstances, that creates almost this kind of family member wisdom. We have this catalog. We've done this before. We know how to forgive one another. It's not this thing from left field we've never heard of or practiced, and it just becomes our culture. Our family culture is that when we fail one another, we seek forgiveness, we forgive, and we move forward. And we change the culture. Can I tell you, High Desert Church, I'm so proud of you. I'm proud of you for all kinds of reasons, but there's a particular group I'm especially proud of. I'm proud of you who are first generation Jesus followers. There have been decades of people who've lived apart from God. But when the gospel came to you and you responded in faith, and as you continue to walk with Jesus, you have an unbelieving family who still doesn't get it, or even some who've come to Christ, but you said the family tree is gonna make a change. We're starting a new branch, and I'm gonna grow a new branch that's gonna look more like Jesus, and I'm gonna have a family and kids, and we're gonna nurture those same realities. Can I say this? For some of you, forgiveness is the same problem. You've grown up in homes who did not forgive one another. And you picked one of those two methods I said, but you just constantly couldn't move forward together. But you have said, I'm not gonna keep doing that. That is not healthy. That is not biblical. And there's no way I get to move forward if I'm constantly mired in the past. And you have changed the family tree, because you are a forgiving person. You foster forgiveness in your home now as you're raising kids. And you are changing the dynamic of a legacy and changing the culture of your home. That's awesome. That's huge, and you get to reap incredible benefits from it. By the way, this whole process I just talked about, you're like, Todd, I'm not gonna hold my notes around and go around the house. I'm like, did we do number three yet? I get it. But I am trying to show you these are the necessary steps where we don't just forgive, but we redeem the failure in our homes. And can I say this? Doing it in a timely way is huge. Look at this verse. Paul reminds us to the church of Ephesus, 4:26. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not let this keep going on. Don't build up months worth of failures that need to be redeemed. Do it. Now, some of us, when you're hearing this, you're going, Todd, okay, I get it. For the really biggies, the big things in our home, we're gonna get out the notes and we're gonna go for it, and that's great. But can I tell you this? This stuff, this process should be happening daily, should be happening weekly in our home. We fail one another. Let's own that. But in my failure, I'm gonna seek forgiveness. And I'm gonna hope that you're willing to give it to me. That's where things change. I think about the Arnett household, by the way, and it was really fun. I got to ask all my kids. Last weekend, Kendi was home from college up in the Bay Sacramento. And as we were talking, I said, hey, I wanna share a story about our family where we had to learn through failure, where we had to keep forgiving. And it was fascinating from kid to kid to kid. Literally, all four of my kids, basically, they thought about it for a little bit. Some were like that fast. Others had to think about it. They said this, it's when you had our older siblings watch us when you went out on a date or went somewhere with mom, and how we treated one another when no adult was in the home, that was a train wreck. And I simply thought back to the times when my mom and dad left my brother and me home alone. Oh, baby, I'm glad we're both still vertical, right? There was some crazy that went on during that time. Now, I think what happened with our kids was maybe a little more tame than that, but they would talk about older kids that would get locked in the garage who were watching younger kids. They talk about younger kids grabbing a phone and calling mom and dad in the bathroom with the door locked so the older ones couldn't talk and couldn't figure it out. And all kinds of crazy would happen. No weapons that I ever heard of on the other side. But when we'd come home, inevitably, we knew we couldn't just put it under the rug. We knew as parents, we couldn't just keep letting people hold things in front of each other. We'd have to sit. And honestly, as parents, it made us go, why do we ever go out? This is stupid. We're gonna have to deal with this on the backside again anyways. But over time, it did get better. Over time, older siblings were able to lovingly lead and not be, dictators over their younger siblings. And younger siblings were able to respond better, at least until mom and dad came home and didn't have to pick up the phone and call us in the middle of a meal. And it happened because we would use these conversations when we got back. Hey, you were in the wrong, Jackson, in the way you were leading your sisters at that time. You were way too controlling. But girls, locking him in the garage, not cool. Okay? So these are the conversations we had to have. And I remember we saw growth. And we have four kids who don't hate each other today. And that's a huge win. So the point is there's things that come from this that we value and we go, it does work. It's a process that we want to use that's going to help us become the family God wants us to be. Finally, number three in your notes, you can forgive because of what you've been forgiven. You can forgive because of what you've been forgiven. Colossians 3:13, we read it earlier, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Watch this. God gets to command you to forgive people who have hurt you because of the way he has forgiven you, someone who has hurt him deeply, more so than anything that another human being could do to you. And in case you forgot what that looks like, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, not when we somehow got our act together, not when we somehow did enough to appease God's wrath, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He created the full mechanism for your full forgiveness, even while you were apart from him, you were living your own way. God went ahead of the problem and created the way where you could be forgiven. And watch this, not just once when you responded to the gospel initially, but ongoingly. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, watch this, and just. This doesn't mitigate the justice of God. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we fail God, he has given us a promise. We sang about it earlier today. We don't talk enough about the promises of God. And his promise is when we will bring our failure to God and admit it as sin, he says, I will forgive it. Not if, not maybe, not because it was a good day. He promises to forgive our failures when we bring it to him in confession. And that is amazing. That should be one of the most encouraging verses in all of the Bible for you. That God is not holding grudges. Forgiveness with God is not something I have to try to manufacture. I just need to confess it for what it is. And he promises to forgive. If that's how God's behaved towards us, he hasn't given us what we deserve, then he can rightly call us to the same posture and action towards others. I love these two verses from Romans 12, verses 17 and 18. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Watch this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is a huge thing that we have to factor into the conversation about forgiveness. As far as it depends on you, make this effort to live at peace with everyone. Here's what the Bible acknowledges in Romans 12. You cannot control the health and the well-being of every relationship. I'm going to say you can't control the health and well-being of any relationship except for your part. Every relationship in your family takes two. And so the reality is that you can do everything God has called you to do, but it doesn't mean the other person is going to do what God has called them to do. So I love this great phrase, as much as it depends on you. If you have a sibling, if you have a parent, if you have a child that has failed to forgive you, and you have done what we've said before, you have confessed it, you have expressed sorrow, you have asked, would you please forgive me? And they've said no. You really only have one option: to keep your heart from becoming hardened and to be ready in the day when they would receive your forgiveness and pray to that end. That's it. The health of a relationship takes two, it always does. And the Bible acknowledges that as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone in your family. I'm inserting that last phrase. Look in your notes. While forgiveness needs to become a common rhythm in our families for our health and our vitality, watch this. Let's be reminded that the opposite of forgiveness, it's just bitterness. That's the only way I can say it. A lack of forgiveness that becomes bitterness in our lives. A bitterness towards another due to what they've done to you. Watch. It will not only paralyze the relationships that you have in your family, but will keep you from being effective as a person of Jesus influence in all the aspects of your relational world. If you are not able to forgive the people in your family, it will absolutely deter the efforts you have towards your oikos. If I cannot forgive the person I live under the roof with and yet try to bring the great news of Jesus's forgiveness in someone else's life, you are going to be caught in the hypocrisy of that reality. Whether someone else points it out to you or you just know in your head, I am absolutely on crazy ground right now. Because I have this root of bitterness growing deeply in my heart, but I want other people to know Jesus who has forgiven them. But I cannot forgive this member of my family. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says, chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Very similar to Romans 12. And to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Watch, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Listen, it is impossible to influence someone else with the good news that Jesus provided a means to forgive them while you're harboring bitterness and failing to forgive someone who has wronged you. It's like this. It's effectively saying forgiveness is something you enjoy receiving from God for yourself, but not something that you're willing to act like God and to give others. I love this quote. We are most like beasts when we kill, most like men when we judge, and most like God when we forgive. Let us be most like God this week in our families and forgive the way he's forgiven us. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to say thank you. We begin with your forgiveness. This is not a weight that you put over us and say, do as I say, not as I do. It all began with your forgiveness, the debt paid at Jesus's cross, the hope found in his empty tomb. That is all of what you've done for us. And as a result, you can call us to forgive one another because you've forgiven us so much as a holy God. If you're here today and you have never responded to the invitation in the gospel that you don't need to take and receive the wrath that is due your sin, but instead could allow Jesus to be your substitute when he took the wrath of God at the cross, then I would say to you, would you, like we just said, in our whole idea of walking out forgiveness, would you admit? Would you admit that you are a sinner? Would you admit that you have lived away from God's design and as a result face his wrath? But B, would you believe? Would you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life? That Jesus died a sacrificial death? He was raised supernaturally on the third day. Would you believe that Jesus alone is the one who can make you right with God? And would you see, choose? Would you choose not just to know information, but would you choose to move forward with action? Jesus, I need the forgiveness you made possible for me at the cross. I want to be right with the Father. I receive you as my Savior, and I want to live the rest of my life as your disciple, as your apprentice, following in your steps. You can make that decision today. There's no class to attend. There's no hoops to go through. It begins with you saying, God, I need the forgiveness Jesus provided at the cross. God, help us this week not be a people who are apt to receive your forgiveness but fail to give it away. Our family members need it just like we do. We love you and we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm going to be brief, but I told you I had an update for you related to what I shared a couple weeks ago about our finances. And I just want to say it this way. I'll be brief. It just comes down to we are trying to make heads and tails of really what is going on in not just our church, but in the world. And this is what's happened. What I didn't get to share with you last week was the fact that there are so many churches just like us who are trying to figure out, we live on this side of a pandemic, and we have been waiting to find out who is a part of our church family. And that has really been the stuff of the last 3 years, where as you think about it, even like a family that you raised in your home or are raising now, there are times when family members move out. They go away to school. They may or may not come back. They literally move. Like our church family members who've gone to Texas, Tennessee, and Idaho. And maybe even other local churches in our valley. But the reality is this, is what's been beautiful about this season for our directional team, for Pastor George, Pastor Kurt, and myself, is finally coming to the place where we've said, let's stop looking over our shoulder. Let's stop wondering about who our church family is, and let's be excited that this, you are our church family. This is High Desert Church, May of 2023, as we move forward. And that is a great thing to wrap a head around. That is a great thing to be able to say, God, now we're able to have this perspective of these are our people, this is us, and these are the resources that we are called to steward and work well with. And like we said before, we operate financially just like your family does. Using biblical principles of stewardship, we are not going to spend more than we receive. So therefore, as a result, like I said 2 weeks ago, our goal is to cut $350,000 out of our spending for this current fiscal and calendar year. And I wanted you to know we are not alone. There are so many churches I know that are in the throes of these same conversations, trying to figure out, okay, this is us. Now, how do we move forward with this group of people, with these resources, and not worry about what our past was like? And so as we walk through that, we are working on a final plan. I told you 2 weeks ago I'd come and give you more context. That is the greater context, that we are one of many, many churches that are just having to realign and reorient. This is now who our church family is, and let's go get it with these people and these resources. But the other thing I want to do is share this, and I will come back in 2 weeks with the plan. Here's the way we're going to cut. There'll be big, broad categories, but here's how we're going to get to $350,000 as we anticipate what God wants to do for 2024. But I didn't want to just leave that with you and go, okay, now we know kind of why, but I want to encourage you with something. And I shared with our staff these same ideas this last week on Wednesday. And I want to tell you, this is a thing. You're going to have to get used to it related to Todd. I find silver linings in everything. It's just who I am. Probably drives my family nuts. But I go, God, but you're up to something. And I wanted to share just a real obvious objective thing that I think would leave you encouraged related to the trajectory, though, of where God is taking us. So I did this related to our attendance. Every week, take count in all of our worship spaces over all four campuses, in rooms like this at Phelan, Hesperia, Apple Valley, and here at Victorville. And I just wanted to show you on a chart real quick something that I was so encouraged by. I picked a random week, the first week of May. The first week of May 2020, we did not meet. We were 2 months into the pandemic, and we didn't meet in person. We met only online. But watch, May of 2021, these were our worship service attendance numbers, 1,382 people across all four campuses. That was 2021, 2 years ago, first weekend of May. Last year, 2022, our attendance was 1,949 people on the very same weekend, just 1 year later. And just 3 weeks ago, the very first weekend of May 2023, we had 2,353 people. If you will note, we've grown by 1,000 people in 2 years. I'm pretty stoked about that. Because here's what that always means. People in church leadership tell us all the time that as people join any church, it takes a while for them to get connected. It takes a while for them to get into small groups. It takes a while for them to find a place to serve. It takes a while for them to begin giving. So we have some great opportunities with a group of people who are connecting and becoming a part of HDC as we look forward to the future of getting opportunities to keep preparing them to change their worlds for Christ. And the upside to me is astronomical. So I'm stoked. Even in the midst of when we're having to trim our spending, there is a huge upside to what God is doing here among us. And I cannot wait to see how it keeps growing.